scripture this morning will be from 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome.
Good morning. I find it a little bit ironic that my title of my lesson is Simplicity in Christ. I had this really cool PowerPoint ready to go, iPad ready to go, and just a minute ago Randy Brown said, it's not going to work. So I have to keep it simple, and I'll be reading lots of scripture to you, but I think it'll be just fine. Before we started our worship service, I was in the lobby, and I had several people, not to name names, like Bobby Hill and Jack and people like that, saying, well, we notice your title is Simplicity in Christ. So are you going to keep everything short and sweet as well? I said, well, what they didn't know is that Sonny and I have kind of a secret code going right now. So when it's time to wrap the lesson up, when I see his eyes close and his head nod forward, it's time to shut it down. All kidding aside, today's lesson is going to be about simplicity in Christ, simplicity in Christianity. However, I'm not going to be making mention that being a Christian is simple, because as Lonnie White told me years ago, that being a Christian is a 24-hour-a-day job, 7 days a week, 365 days a year that you have to work at. And he is 100% right. But I do want to talk about the simplicity of Jesus' life, the gospel message, the structure and establishment of the church, and the Bible itself, and how all those things are really simple if you just step back and take a look at it. Webster's Dictionary defines simplicity as that which is clear, plain, easy to be understood or done. It's not complex, complicated, it's natural. You know, by this point in time, our Ben Williams would have spun in about three different quotes from C.S. Lewis or some other really high-powered theologian, and I would have sat there scratching my head going, I didn't get that. So I thought, well, I'm going to give you guys a quote from a doctor, a really famous doctor, and I think you guys will all grasp onto it. And my quote is from the good Dr. Seuss, and he says, sometimes the questions are complicated, but the answer is always simple. Simplicity is what we find when we look at the life of Christ and Christianity. Now, sometimes we like to make Christianity complicated when it's not necessary. And Paul speaks about the simplicity in Christ when he's talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Paul understood that Christ and his message was simple for us to understand. But there's always someone out there ready to make his message more difficult than it should be and become confusing and open the door for false teachings and false doctrine. To help reinforce and us see the simplicity that is in Christ, let us begin by taking a look at the simple life that Jesus led when he was here on earth. You know, his parents on earth were Mary and Joseph, and they were common people. I like to think of them as kind of everyday average Joes, except they were part of the lineage of Christ. But they were probably not much different than you and I. Even when Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, showing that he was the Messiah to come, his birth really was a simple one. You look in Luke chapter 2, verse 6, it says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now one might think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be born in a great palace with servants serving them, attending to every need. But that was not the case that we just read in Luke. It was simply a place that wasn't even part of the inn. It was separate from it, because the inn was full because of the census taking place at that point in time. Again, it was simple. We're not told a whole lot about Jesus' early life. We do know that he was raised in Nazareth, a small village, off the beaten path, kind of small. Reminds me a lot of Kiefer when I'm driving home. And Jesus didn't attend many fancy schools that we're aware of. And he didn't necessarily live in a life of luxury. He lived a simple life. He learned to work with his hands. Matthew 13:55 kind of points this out. It says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? His brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? You know, we learn from this that Joseph was a carpenter, and that means that Jesus was a carpenter as well, because back during those times, the father would always take the opportunity to teach their son the skill or trade that they knew so that their children could have the skills to provide food for themselves when they grew up. And again, Jesus, being a carpenter, lived a simple life. Even though Jesus was God in the flesh, he humbled himself before God the Father when he was baptized by John, even though he didn't have any sin. But it was an important event that showed us that Jesus was the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and remained there. And then the Father spoke out from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The identity of Jesus was revealed at that point in time. Now, not knowing, one might think that, well, the minute that he was identified as the Son of God, that he would be given a crown and a throne and led off to glory to do all kinds of great things. But instead, he was out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he fasted and he was tempted by the devil. And after he finished his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness of fasting and he put the devil in his place, one might think that, okay, well now it's time for him to go to that crown and that throne and to take over and lead the kingdom. But instead, we find him living and eating and spending time with sinners and tax collectors and people like that. Luke 15:1 reinforces that. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them as well. You know, in fact, many times Jesus found himself without a home as he traveled around during his ministry. When Jesus went around teaching the Word of God, his message was simple for those who were willing to listen. For instance, notice what it says in Mark 12:35. It says, then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls himself Lord. How is he then his son? And it goes on by saying, and the common people heard him gladly. You see, his message was simple. It was simple and easy enough for the common people to be able to understand and to receive that word and that message gladly. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the greatest examples of how Jesus' messages were simple. Ben's mentioned several times, and I also remember Jim Pinkston saying several times, that if he had one topic to preach on, it would be the Sermon on the Mount. He could fill up the rest of his lifetime preaching on that great, great, great sermon. And the simplicity of the message. One of Jesus' main teachings was that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, over and over inside the Sermon on the Mount. Finally, Jesus died a lowly death that was designed for criminals. In every way, while Jesus was here on earth, he lived a very, very simple life. Now, however, his message, the gospel message that he brought forth, is also relatively simple. And it's based upon his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:1, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. In fact, Paul mentions again in 1 Corinthians 15:12, you will find that this was the main message being taught wherever the apostles went, because Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection is the foundation of Christianity, and without it we have no hope. Paul continues on in 1 Corinthians 15:12 by saying this, now if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are often found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and your sins, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have the hope in Christ. You see, Paul is reinforcing the fact that the gospel message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are what we have to base our faith upon. The apostles taught at the birth of the early church, gave a gospel message that pricked in the heart many people that listened. They wanted to know what they were supposed to do after they heard that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had died for them and for their sins. And again, we can find in Acts 2:38 that the message was real simple. And Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and who all are off afar, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day 3,000 souls were added to them. The people who believed that Jesus was the Son of God had no problem understanding Peter's simple message. 3,000 of them repented and were baptized into Christ for their remission of their sins. The apostles were teaching the same simple message that Jesus had taught them. In Mark 16:15 and 16, it says, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not will be condemned. Jesus not only lived a simple life, the gospel message is a simple gospel message, but the church. Jesus established the church. Simple organization, simple gathering of people. And he purchased that with his own blood according to Acts 20:28. The church could have been made into something complicated like us humans tend to do. However, Christ kept the church simple. Colossians 1:18 tells us that, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. This means that Jesus is our head, so this means our headquarters is in heaven. The church is not a fancy building made up of Christians. 1 Corinthians 12 makes this point clear as it refers to Christians being members that make up one body, which is the church. We also find out that Jesus is the Savior of that one body. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You know, at some point in time, people will start asking, well, how do I become a part of that? What do I have to do? What are the things necessary? We can find out that at what point a person enters into that body that Jesus will save. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Who adds people into the church? Acts 2:47 says it very clearly. And the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. So that's pretty clear. Once you're baptized, the Lord adds you to the church. So this shows us that Jesus is the head of the body. And in order to be added to the church by God, you must be baptized into it, as preached in Acts 2:38. You know, also along the lines of the church, Jesus made each congregation responsible for itself. And he wants each congregation to have qualified elders to oversee that church. That's found in Timothy and Titus. Deacons that are qualified and willing to serve. And finally, the rest of the church, Jesus said, is made up of the saints, which includes the minister. And you can find all three of these in Philippians 1:1. And it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. All those make up the church, the bishops, the deacons, the ministers, and the saints. We also find that Jesus didn't make our worship to God something complicated, as humans do. He kept the pattern simple. You know, I come from a background and I didn't grow up in the church, and I've seen various different denominations, and I can tell you firsthand that they do different things happen. People have added, people have taken away. The basic simple pattern that we were taught in the Bible to worship God. John 4:24 mentions that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit. So, we must worship God from our heart and from the truth of God's word. When you study the pattern of New Testament worship, you'll discover five basic things that are included in worship to God. From 1 Corinthians 14, you can see three of them that we do in our worship to God. We'll sing praises to God. We read scriptures and study them in form of teaching and preaching. And we pray to God. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, we find that where we are to give our money or give back as we've prospered with a glad, free, and willing heart to the work of the church to help expand His kingdom. In Acts 27, it teaches us to partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week as well. The memorial service at which we remember weekly that Christ died for our sins. These five things are involved in our worship to God on the first day of the week. We also learn that in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2, that men are to take the leading role in conducting a worship service. This is how the church is organized, and it's simple to understand because Jesus made it that way. Again, it's pretty simple to understand because that's how it was designed to do. Oftentimes we want to add and take away, and we're not supposed to do that. The next thing I'd like to point out is the simplicity of the Bible. And when I started writing this and coming up with it, I thought, well, man, there's some stuff in there I don't understand. And there's some guys that are a lot smarter than me that spend a lot more time with it. You know, Christ gave us the book, gave us the Bible. Now, I know there's certainly some difficult passages that require a person to dig in deep and to study and to think about. But a majority of the Bible is pretty easy to understand. You know, there are some groups and there are some people out there that would try to have you believe that only a select few can actually understand the scriptures. And you just need to listen to them and what they have to say about it. And that's good enough. But that actually, if you study your Bible and you read on your own, actually goes against what it says to do. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly and equipped for every good work. Now notice that 2 Timothy 3:16 doesn't say that only a select few will be able to understand and be equipped for good work. It says all will be equipped and complete to do good work. John 20:30 carries on with some of the same ideas. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in his presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I look at it as that John's letting us know that all of us can read the scriptures and learn more about Jesus and what he did, which will cause us to believe. Ephesians 3:3 says that how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Paul's telling us that when we read the scriptures, we will have the same understanding as the apostles. So we don't need someone to explain us what the scriptures mean, because we can all read and study the Bible and it will explain itself. It just takes a little digging deep, a little trying, a little effort. There's other types of people that like to flex their intellect and come up with all kinds of theories and all kinds of scriptures to tell you that every verse has a hidden meaning and we don't really know for sure what it's saying. People who try to make the scriptures into something harder than they should be kind of reminds me of what Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2. It's a big long list of all kinds of stuff, but it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, and it goes on and on and on. Paul comes back to Timothy and said, you know, he's basically saying people like this are trying to find hidden meaning and new ways to further false doctrine and to become blind to the simple message of the scriptures. So don't ever forget the Bible has a really simple message that you and a guy like me can understand and follow. You know, Jesus was a simple man who gave us a very simple plan. And we should do our best to follow in his footsteps daily. You know, we need to be humble like he was and to consider those around us. We need to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And in turn, love our brethren. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love everybody. We need to be ready to study our Bible and then live our life based on the things we've learned. We need to put God first in our lives and to worship him in spirit and in truth without adding or taking away from the pattern he's given us in his word. You know, just wrapping up, I like the thought that Paul leaves us in Philippians 2:1. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, this is what Christianity is about. Sometimes it just seems so simple that it causes a lot of us to stumble and look for new and mysterious ways, difficult things, that it can't be that easy. 1 John 5:3 says, and it was our scripture reading this morning, says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, because they are not burdensome." You know, I hope this lesson has shown the simplicity that is found in Christ. I hope that each of us will not allow ourselves to get caught up in all kinds of theories and concepts to the point where we miss the simple message of God's Word. And at this time, we're going to offer the simple invitation to put the Lord on to baptism for the forgiveness of your sins so you can have a new life and to start fresh again. Or if you need the prayers of the church or there's any other thing we can do, now's the time to come as we stand and sing.